So welcome back to the third part of tonight's session. We've now reached the Sanctus. And those of you who like classical music will recognise that the Sanctus is one of those parts of the Mass which has been put to music by all the greatest composers. And the Sanctus leads very naturally from the preface. Now, the preface, just remind you, starts off with this idea of it being right and proper always and everywhere to give God thanks. Then it picks out a particular thing to give God thanks for. And then it invites the angels and the saints to join us, or we join them, in giving this thanks to God. Okay? And we join them in saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Now, the reason for the Sanctus is because one day Isaiah was saying his prayers in the temple. He was looking towards the Holy of Holies, and suddenly everything sort of just dissolved before his eyes. And he saw the angels on either side of the altar, and they were crying across to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with his glory." And he saw these angels chanting that, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest." No, not Hosanna in the highest. Okay. And so we join the song of the angels. What are the angels singing? Well, we've got it from Isaiah. "Holy, holy, holy." And of course, that in itself, the triple holy there, is a kind of prefiguring of the revelation which was still to come of the Trinity, the threefold God, holy, holy, holy. So we're joining the angels and the saints in that great hymn of praise to the Blessed Trinity. But that's their song. That's the song of the angels. That's what's going on in heaven. What went down, what was the song that the human beings were singing? And the church brings us back to that procession going into Jerusalem, and our Lord was about to go in for his death and resurrection. Well, he was about to go in to celebrate the Eucharist. We're about to go in to celebrate the Eucharist. Right, so we join the crowd singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." The Palm Sunday procession. The crowds were waving their palms and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now Christ is about to come in the sacrament. We're about to enter, if you like, into the holy city. We're about to enter into the Holy of Holies. And so this is our song. The angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And we're singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We're joining the crowds, going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Eucharist with Christ at his Last Supper. Okay? So there's a great deal in that prayer, the Holy, 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 the Sanctus. So it's in two parts. As it says there, part the song of the angels from Isaiah's vision, and part the song of the crowds welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, the Eucharistic prayer is very, very logical. Every idea leads on to another idea, logically. And so the theme that we have at the moment is very much the idea of the holiness of God. The angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So the theme is holiness. And so the priest takes up that theme. So we come now to that where it says the Eucharistic prayer proper. And the first prayer in the Eucharistic prayer itself, because up to now we've just been dealing with the preface, the first prayer in the Eucharistic prayer proper is an expression of the holiness of God. It's spelling out what the angels have been singing about. And it's the same in all the Eucharistic prayers. But it expresses it in different words, but it's always the same theme. So, I often think of the Eucharistic prayer like Llandudno. You could get a map of Llandudno showing the streets. Okay, that's one map, shows the streets. You could get another map of Llandudno which shows the bus routes. But the same map, same streets are there, but this time the emphasis is on the bus routes. You could get another map showing the parks. You still have the streets, you still have the bus routes, but now the emphasis is on the parks. But it's exactly the same map. You could have another one showing the shopping centres. Same town, same road, same bus route, same parks, but now the emphasis on the shopping centres, or the places of entertainment, or the hotels. Now the Eucharistic prayers are all the same. They've all got the same map, but they all have a different emphasis. They're all emphasising something different, but they go through it in the same way. It's the same map, but each one has got a different emphasis on something or other. Okay? Now if you keep that image in your mind, I think it will help you, because there's lots of Eucharistic prayers, but it's always the same map. So, in other words, the journey through it is always the same. You know, if you're going through Llandudno and you were looking for the restaurants, you follow the same path as if you were looking for the parks, or if you were looking for the shopping centres, you still go through the same streets. It'll still be the same.
Same destination.
Yeah. Okay. So, the first part of the Eucharistic prayer, the first kind of road into it, is this road that picks up the idea of holiness. And this is how it says it in Eucharistic prayer 2. Lord, you are holy indeed, the fountain of all holiness. Eucharistic prayer 2 is the short one. Very short. Not simple. It's a very profound Eucharistic prayer, but it's very short. Eucharistic prayer 3 is longer. But the first prayer the priest takes up is the same theme. Father, you are holy indeed. And all creation rightly gives you praise. All life, all holiness comes from you, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, by the working of the Holy Spirit. From age to age you gather a people to yourself, so that from east to west a perfect offering may be made to the glory of your name. So the same theme of holiness. Okay. So that is established in the first prayer. Now the next prayer is called the first epiclesis. It'd be nice if you could remember that Greek word, epiclesis. Because the epiclesis in the Mass is one of the most important prayers in the Mass. That and the words which our Lord himself said at the Last Supper. Most important. This is the heart of the Mass now. The epiclesis is the calling down of the Holy Spirit on the bread and wine. And to make sure that you're not dozing off,
when?
During Mass.
Oh, I see.
To make sure you're not dozing off during Mass, like some of you do during the talks, the bell is rung. Sister Jennifer rings the bell, or whoever's serving. Right, so you hear that bell ringing. So, you know, hear it, and when you hear it, you know you've reached the epiclesis. And the epiclesis is the calling down of the Spirit. And the traditional way of calling down the Spirit is what we've said before many times, the laying on of hands. So when you get confirmed on Holy Saturday night, I will lay my hands on your head, the gift of the Spirit that will confirm you in the Catholic faith. Okay? The gift of the Spirit, always through the laying on of hands. We went to an ordination a couple of weeks ago, a week last Friday, a priest was ordained. And he was a deacon, and he went up to the bishop. The bishop didn't say anything at the time, just laid his hands on him. And then he stood up and he was a priest. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands. And in the Mass, you have this epiclesis, this laying on of hands, not on a person this time, but on material things. But with the gift of the Spirit in a person, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit to that person. And it's a transformation. When you receive, you know, the priesthood, for example, you're changed on the inside. It's not just that you've got a different job. The sacrament, the grace of the sacrament, changes the person on the inside. I don't mean physically. But who he is changed. His identity is changed. He is now a priest. What he is different from what he was. It's a transformation. When we receive the Spirit's baptism, we are changed fundamentally in our being. What we were before the water was poured and the Holy Spirit came down, what we were creatures, human creatures, human animals. When the Holy Spirit comes down at baptism, we become God's children. There is a new relationship altogether with God. A relationship that can never be broken. It's always there. Forever. Because that life has been given to us. Just as when a baby is born, that baby is always God, the child of its parents. And never get away from that. And once the Holy Spirit has come upon us at baptism, we are always in this relationship with God. We can abuse that. And therefore it makes it worse. Because if a child sins against two people, one of whom is his parents, one of his parents, then that is much worse than the sin against somebody else. You know, if someone were to strike two people and one was his father, it's much worse for him to strike his father than to strike somebody else. And so once we're baptised, if we sin, it's worse than if we hadn't been baptised. Because we're offending not just God, but God who is our Father. So we've changed. So the Spirit transforms us. And when we're confirmed, we're changed again. And so this epiclesis, this coming down of the Spirit on the bread and wine, is to effect a substantial change in the bread and wine. And that substantial change is precisely what we mean by that famous word, transubstantiation. Okay? Transubstantiation. And this is a very, very important part of Catholic teaching. It's essential. Transubstantiation, it's a big word, it's a Latin word, it's a philosophical word. And what it's saying is trans-substance, a change of substance. And in the philosophy of Aristotle, substance didn't mean what substance means to us in English. Substance was what a thing is, what it is, the whatness of a thing, what it is. And so if you change what it is to something else, it becomes something different. It's a change of substance. So the bread, what is that bread? That is bread. The Holy Spirit comes down on it and there's transubstantiation, there's a change of substance. What it is, it's bread, but it's not bread now, it has changed. What it is now, it is Christ. It looks like bread. This is what I say to the kids, and you've heard me saying it to the children. I say it all the time in school, because it's a very simple, childish way, but to my mind it expresses transubstantiation as well as anything. Take the host, I don't call it bread anymore, you notice, change of terminology as well. Never call it bread. You take the host, and I say to the kids, look, it looks like bread, because it does. And it tastes like bread, because it does. And it smells like bread, and it breaks like bread. And if you took a microscope to it, it would have all the chemical qualities of bread. Okay? But, and then they know it so well, they say, but it isn't bread. Looks like bread, it tastes like bread, it smells like bread, it breaks like bread, behaves like bread, but it isn't bread. It has changed. What it is has changed. What it is has changed. It is not bread. It is now Christ. It is now the body of Christ. And that is at the very heart of Catholicism, the sacramental aspect of Catholicism. And this is what our Lord was talking about in chapter 6. Did you read chapter 6? St. John's Gospel? Did you? Read chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. It's very important. Yes, yes. Chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel? Yeah, go back to it. Chapter 6. Read that chapter. Very important, you know, because we're dealing with it now. Chapter 6. Make sure you read it before, over Christmas, and think about it. You know, our Lord is speaking very, 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 very clearly, explicitly, saying, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This is my body. Whoever eats this bread eats me. You know, he's talking about people eating him. That's why the Jews couldn't stomach it. They couldn't take it. They said he's gone out of his mind. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. Going to eat him. And it was only at the Last Supper that they realised that he was talking about a sacrament whereby what is eaten is the same but it's different. Because as far as our body is concerned, when you eat the bread, or the host, the Eucharist, as far as the body, the physical organs of the body are concerned, it is bread. But it isn't bread. So we are eating Christ, but as far as eating is concerned, it's bread. But it's not bread. It is literally Christ.
So it feeds the mind. It feeds the mind.
And the soul, the heart. It feeds the spirit. Feeds the spirit. But this, I can't emphasize too much, the importance of getting this straight. It's not as if Christ comes along with the bread. It's not as if, and some Protestant churches have watered down the ancient teaching of the church, of transubstantiation, in various ways. One of which was called consubstantiation, with a Protestant approach, to try and water it down and make it acceptable. Consubstantiation means that you eat this bread, this is bread, it stays bread. It looks like bread and it tastes like bread and it is bread. But when you eat it in faith, Christ comes to you. Okay? So you receive Christ by faith. That was the Church of England's approach to it in the very beginning. It's bread. It's, you know, you can chuck it away afterwards because it's only bread. But when you eat it, Christ comes to you in faith. If you believe that this is Christ, Christ comes to you. Right? And that's called consubstantiation. But it's not the Catholic teaching, it never has been. And it's condemned by the Catholic Church as heresy. It's the common teaching in the Anglican Church, the middle, you know, not the High Church. High Church believe in transubstantiation, but in, you know, the Middle Church and Low Church and in all the chapels, that's what they believe, that when you eat the bread, it's only bread. And Christ comes to you. I was only reading, you know, yesterday, in fact, it was, about the Methodists, not the Methodists, it's the Methodists, how they give the Eucharist bread, if there's some left over, they give it to the birds. That's the traditional thing, they put it out to the birds. Because for them, it is bread, and because you believe that in eating this bread, Christ comes to you, Christ comes separately. On the occasion of eating the bread, it is the occasion for Christ coming to you in faith. And so it's only bread, so if there's some left over, give it to the birds. But the Catholic Church resolutely rejects that and says that this bread, once the Holy Spirit has come down on it, at the epiclesis in the Mass. And it's only during the Mass that this happens. You can't just have, you know, just call down the Holy Spirit on bread. It's got to be in the context of the Mass. That once that bread The Spirit has come down on the bread and the bread is changed. It is transubstantiated. Its substance has changed. It's no longer bread. It has become Christ. And therefore it remains Christ. It doesn't revert to being bread. It is Christ. So that's why we have the tabernacle. Behind the church, behind the altar in the church, you notice the tabernacle. It's called tabernacle because that's the Latin word for tent. And in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tent of meeting. It's called the tabernacle. So at Mass, when the bread is consecrated, it's changed by the epiclesis, by the Holy Spirit, and there's some left over, that is kept in this tabernacle, which is a solid safe. Because it's the presence of Christ. So it's in a solid safe, and the sanctuary is alarmed. Because for us, that's the most sacred thing, the most valuable thing. It's no longer bread, it is the real presence of Christ. And that's what people sense when they come into church. You know, and especially, I mean, we're used to it, but non-Catholics feel it very strongly. They come into a Catholic church and they feel an atmosphere there. And on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, when the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, is taken out of the tabernacle as part of the liturgy, and the whole of Good Friday when Christ died, the Eucharist isn't present in the tabernacle. You go in and there's a completely different feel to the church. It seems empty and cold and something desperately missing. You can sense it. So this is what we call the real presence of Christ. The real presence of Christ. And what happens to the bread also happens to the wine. So the priest lays his hands on the bread and wine at this epiclesis, calls down the Spirit to change this bread into the body and blood of Christ. And so the wine becomes the blood of Christ as well. And this is the prayer in Eucharistic Prayer 2. Read Eucharistic Prayer 2 and Eucharistic Prayer 3. So, declare that God is holy in the first prayer. So, Lord, you are holy indeed, the fountain of all holiness. Let your Spirit come upon these gifts to make them holy. The idea of holiness coming back. God is holy. Let the Holy Spirit come down on these gifts of bread and wine that they may become holy, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may become for us. That's Eucharistic Prayer 2, Eucharistic Prayer 3. It's exactly the same, but in different words. And so, Father, we bring you these gifts. We ask you to make them holy by the power of your Spirit, so that they may become the body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose command we celebrate this Eucharist. Okay, so that's the epiclesis.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure. So we'll leave it there.